Well, let's turn to John in chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 29 tonight and then finish the chapter tonight. John chapter 1 and verse 29. Now, we've been talking about John the Baptist, and we know that he had come baptizing, and he had told those that would ask the question, "Are you the Christ?" And he said, "No, I'm not the Christ." And he let them know that in no uncertain terms, that actually the one coming after him, when the Christ would come, the Lord Jesus, he wasn't even worthy to untie his shoes, is the way he put it. And I appreciate that in John the Baptist. That wasn't a false humility. That was what he felt. That was the truth of it. And of course, we can identify immediately, can't we? We know that we're without Jesus, we are unworthy to even bend down and untie his shoes. And so that's the way John the Baptist felt about it, and that's what he said about it. Well, in verse 29 then, after John was telling them that there would come one after him that was before him, he said in verse 29, the next day, we read in the narrative here in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, in the original language, and actually reaching past the Greek back to the Hebrew, as they pick up the phrases from those languages here, actually this is saying two things. It's saying who takes up and takes away the sin of the world. And so actually what Jesus did is he took up our sin upon the cross. And we have this very graphically in John 3 when he says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. And he will then draw all men to himself." And what he was talking about is being lifted up on the cross. And so he actually takes up our sin upon himself on that cross. And of course, in that process, taking it away from us and taking it up upon himself. And so John knew this in the Spirit, and he speaks it out. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes up and takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me,'" knowing that Jesus is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so John knew that. And so he said, "This one, the Lamb of God who takes up and takes away the sin of the world, is before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bore record, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that had sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who baptizes with the Holy Ghost.'" Now, the Bible scholars believe that actually this event in verse 29 took place after the actual baptism of Jesus, because John recognizes Jesus as the Lamb of God in this place. But he didn't actually know that Jesus was the Christ until the Spirit descended upon him. And as the Spirit, like a dove, descended upon him, the Father had told John that whoever this happened to, this was the one. So John recognized, "Wow, cousin Jesus, you're the Messiah." And just, wow, what a revelation that must have been to him as the Holy Ghost came upon Jesus. Now, as the Holy Spirit descends, then we do have the presence of the Trinity here. We have the Son being baptized by John the Baptist, and he didn't really want that. He said, "John," when John, actually, or not the Apostle John, but John the Baptist didn't really want to baptize Jesus. He said, "Lord, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me." And he said, oh, allow it so to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And so what a blessing to go ahead to see Jesus humbling himself. Oh, he did that a lot, didn't he? He humbled himself even to the death of the cross for us, and came to be identified with us. And so John went ahead and baptized him. And so the Son of God was being baptized. The Holy Spirit descended like a dove and landed upon him. And the scripture tells us in Matthew that the heavens opened and there came a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And so we have the presence of the Trinity at the baptism of Jesus. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all present there at that baptism. And that baptism was upon Jesus for ministry. As we know, he entered into his public ministry after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and also into the temptation of the wilderness. For he is immediately led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And so as we do receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it is for our public ministry. For when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses, Jesus said. And so our public ministry begins after the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And also, yes, we will be tempted and tested and tried, just as Jesus was. I always love the fact that after the temptations of Jesus, and of course he got an A+ on every test, and you and I get C-minuses sometimes and Fs, and the Lord has to run us through again until we get that A, or maybe even a B+. But the thing is after temptations are over, whether you pass or fail, the angels will come and minister to you. If you have to go through again, that just means the angels have to come and minister to you again when it's over. But I love the fact that the scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 4 that after Jesus was tempted of the devil, the angels came and ministered to him. And he actually talks about that in the last verse of this chapter when he says that you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending upon me. They came and ministered to him, and they were subject to him. And so we have the baptism of the Spirit upon Jesus, our Savior and our example. And so a wonderful thing. And he does come and was sent by the Father and came gladly as part of the Godhead to baptize us in the Holy Ghost. And oh, how we need that, don't we? How can we even go one day without the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God, the power of God upon us? To be upon us, to live that Christian life that we can't live on our own. It's just impossible for the flesh to please God. And so we need that touch from the Lord every day. Lord, fill me with your Spirit today. God, just lead me today. And he will do that. And he is faithful to do that. And every moment that we need him, we just call upon the name of Jesus. And that touch from the Spirit is there to help. Glory to God. Well, John goes on, he says, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, now we're going to see that these two disciples, one of them is Andrew, Peter's older brother, and also then the Apostle John who wrote this account. These are these two disciples of John the Baptist that are standing there with John the Baptist. Well, as they were standing there, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, that is, John the Baptist said to these two disciples, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So picture now John the Apostle and Andrew, Peter's older brother, following Jesus as he walks. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what seek ye? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say being interpreted Master, where do you live? Where do you live? Where dwellest thou? And he said to them, and I love this, come and see. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's from Psalm 34:8. The Lord wants each one of us to taste and see that he is good, to actually exercise our senses in being connected with Jesus Christ. Come and see. You know, as Christians, many times we'll feel this. You just want to get inside of somebody else's body and let them just know Jesus like you do. But you can't do that for them. All you can say to them is, come and see. And as each one of us were invited to come and see, we came and saw. And we liked what we saw, and we liked what we felt, and we liked what we tasted. We tasted of the spirit, good things of God and the Spirit of God. And we just want to stay close to Him because we see Him. But every folk, every person has to have that personal experience with Him. And we can't do it for them. And so that's what Jesus said to them. He said, just come and see. Come and see where I live. Come and see where I dwell. And then they came and saw where He dwelt and abode with Him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, which is 4 p.m. So they just stayed with Him. Now, many believe from these scriptures, actually, and others, that Jesus actually had a house in Capernaum. Now, Nazareth is 12 miles from Capernaum, and Nazareth is not right on the sea. Capernaum is right smack dab on the Sea of Galilee. And it is a beautiful, beautiful little city. It is just quaint. It's just lovely. What can you say? And it's beautiful. Now, Peter had a house there, and his mother, his stepmom lived there for a while with him too. And his wife, of course, Peter had a house in Capernaum. And they actually have a house they show you when you go to Capernaum, that this could very well have been Peter's house, because it's right in that area. It's just a very small area right on the water. And so the scholars believe that Jesus also had a house there and had moved from Nazareth away from mom and dad. And Joseph probably wasn't around anyway at that time, but he came and lived in Capernaum. That's where most of his ministry was done. It was right in Capernaum and around the areas of the Sea of Galilee. And so he said to these two, you come and see now where I live. And so they followed him home. And he entertained them. He brought them into his home. It was about 4 p.m. in the afternoon. Now, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. And this is where we get what I just told you, that this was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And, of course, Peter didn't even know Jesus yet. He hadn't been introduced to him. But his brother Andrew is about to introduce Peter to Jesus. Wow. Just think of the blessing in heaven that Andrew has, because he's the one that brought his brother to Jesus. And there was so much fruit through Peter. And you don't hear much about Andrew, but, you know, Andrew was the one that brought his brother to Jesus Christ. And so we read here that he finds his own brother Simon. Simon was Peter's name in the beginning. It means reed. Really, a reed can be blown in the wind back and forth and so forth. But Jesus changed Peter's name to Cephas, or actually to Peter, which are both are right. Let me just read this. He found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, who is being interpreted the Christ. Messiah is Hebrew. Christ is Greek for the same thing. The anointed one of God that was ordained of God to come forth and save his people from their sins. And so Andrew is telling Peter, we've found him. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, you are Simon, son of Jonah, or you're the reed. You're just kind of a wishy-washy type guy, and you can be blown back and forth in the wind. But you shall be called Cephas, which is Hebrew for rock. And Peter, or Petros, is Greek for rock. That's why we have Peter called Peter. It's the same as Cephas. It's just in a different translation, a different language. Hebrew Cephas, Peter is Greek. And so you were Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone, a rock. And so here we have Peter would become very strong in the Lord, very stout-hearted in the Lord. And of course, as we read in Fox's Book of Martyrs about the end of Peter, he was a rock. And had become a rock in the Lord Jesus with great strength and fortitude. And he told his wife, as he was being led away to be crucified, he just said, be thou strong in the Lord. He just told his wife to buck up, you know, and to accept the strength of the Lord. And in the power of the might of the Lord, Peter had told them that he wasn't worthy to be crucified like Jesus was, so he asked them to crucify him upside down. And he was crucified upside down, and that's the way Peter was martyred. And so he became a very strong rock. Even though we see his faults throughout the New Testament, we sense and know that Jesus is working with him and bringing him to a place of a great strong person in the Lord. And that's where God's bringing you. That's where God's bringing me. And you know, as we face our different trials and we go through some tests that we might get C minuses on and so forth, and he's got to run us through again until we get a B plus or an A or whatever, you know, he's working. He's strengthening you. He's making you strong. And that's part of what Jesus Christ does, because we're being daily conformed to his image. Yes, we are. And it's by his grace that he does that. And so these trials that we face are to strengthen us and to bring us to that place where Peter was brought to such a powerful, powerful man, a powerful end, a powerful, strong witness as he kept the faith and finished his course. And I thank God he did, for he is our wonderful Apostle Peter that we love and respect so much and identify with his humanness, but see the work of God to bring him to that place of a great stone and his confession of faith, which was actually the pillar of the church. And the church was built upon the confession of faith that Peter made. Praise the Lord. Praise God for him. Well, I want to talk about Andrew for a minute, because it says here that it was Andrew that brought Peter to Jesus. In verse 42, first few words there, he brought him to Jesus. Well, Andrew's famous for this, because in the Bible we read several places where Andrew was always bringing people to Jesus. And so much so that actually Billy Graham had a project, a Bible project, that he called Operation Andrew, for this very reason, that Andrew in the Bible was always bringing people to Jesus. Preachers preach on this and have preached through the years on it. And it's a wonderful thing. Well, I want to show you the two more scriptures where Andrew actually brought people to Jesus. And then just talk about this a little bit. So let's turn to John 6:8. Just turn in the scriptures a few more pages to John chapter 6 and verse 8. Now Jesus was out in the desert, and the multitude, they were hungry. And you already know the end of that story. And Jesus didn't let the multitude remain hungry. He fed them, didn't he? He fed the 5,000. And when you add women and children, estimated crowd of 20,000 people. Jesus fed them. Well, in the process of moving up to the place where he's going to feed them, one of his disciples, Andrew, here's Andrew again, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here that has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Well, we know what they were, because Jesus took those 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish and blessed them and broke them and multiplied them. But it was Andrew that brought the little boy to Jesus. He's always, always out bringing people to Jesus. And so we see this about Andrew here. Let's turn over to John chapter 12 and verse 20. Just a few more pages. John 12, 20. Now it says here in John 12, 20, that there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And the same came, therefore, to Philip, one of the disciples, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." So they're asking to see Jesus. And then it says after that, and Philip came and told Andrew. See, Andrew was developing, I think, a little reputation here about, you know, when do you take somebody to Jesus or not? So Philip comes and tells Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And so Andrew, can you just read between the lines a little bit here? As you can just picture Andrew going, "Philip, it's okay. It's okay to bring people to Jesus. Let's just do it, man. These guys want to see Jesus. So let's take them." So Philip goes, "Okay, let's do it, Andrew." And so Andrew and Philip then come and they bring these Greeks to Jesus. So we see Andrew was a man that just had that in his mind. You know, when in doubt, take him to Jesus. Just lead him to Jesus, and you're going to be okay. And so this is what Andrew was about. And he's famous for it, and there's many sermons preached about it. The first time I ever heard this sermon preached is precious in my mind, because it wasn't a preacher that preached it to me, but a Christian businessman. Very rich man. He had a huge, huge yacht. He used to take his business clients out on this yacht. And he had all the money he could ever want. His marriage was in trouble because he, you know, didn't have much time for the wife and the kids and so forth. And I knew his son in college. But he got turned on for Jesus. The Lord got a hold of this man. And he went to church one night down at Costa Mesa, and he came running back, and I happened to run into him. And he said, "Sit down, I want to tell you about Andrew." And he told me all about Andrew. And I had never heard the sermon yet. And he just started telling me about Andrew. And then he says, "You know what? That means me. Even me. In my business, on my boat, I can bring people straight to Jesus. I can tell people about Jesus." And it was just so infectious, the way he told me that, that it got me all stirred up and fired up with the same idea. And it's so true, isn't it? We know that as Christians. We're all priests of the Lord. And that means we're given the privilege of actually representing God to people, that we can personally, individually, each one of us, bring people to Jesus Christ. And that's what we do when we say to somebody, "Let's pray." We're taking them to Jesus. Someone's got a difficulty that they might think you can resolve for them. Man, the best thing to do for them is say, "Hey, let's take that to Jesus. He's the guy that can really handle this." And so we become Andrews. We become like Peter's big brother. And we just go out and do it right. Now, there was a time in my ministry when I began to teach Bible studies, and there was a lady named Carol in our Bible study. And she came to me, she said, "Oh, Mark, you know, this is my best friend. I've been talking to her about God, and we've been getting real close and stuff, and I just want you to come over to her house and bring her to Jesus, lead her to the Lord." And, of course, I was ready to do that. But the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "No, you tell Carol to go do that." Yeah, Carol, you can bring your friend to Jesus. You don't have to kind of do what Philip here did in this, you know, bring Andrew and then Andrew. No, you do it. And me? Yeah, you. And it gets exciting right there, doesn't it? Because the old heart starts beating faster. Me? Little old me? Yeah. Little old you, and big old you, and medium-sized you. Because you see, this ministry is given to every one of us. What did Peter say himself in his little book to us? 1 Peter 3:15. "Be ready always, each one of you believers, be ready always to give an answer to anyone that would ask you about the faith that's inside of you with meekness and respect." So we always respect people, and we always have a humility about us. But we're always ready. Part of the armor of God is to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And it is an exciting, wonderful thing. You don't have to say, "Well, wait till I get the preacher on the phone." Guess what? I'm the preacher. Get ready. You know, I'm going to bring you to Jesus. You know, that kind of attitude for each one of us. And it is an exciting, wonderful thing. To be used by God. And that's the way God would have it. And Andrew wouldn't have it any other way, would he? Oh, no. And Andrew says, "Hey, let me introduce you to Jesus Christ." And just brought him right there. So a wonderful thing to remember and to practice in our lives. Let's go back to 1 Peter. Back to 1 Peter. Back to John in chapter 1. John 1, and verse 43 now is where we are. Verse 43. Now it says this, "Now the day following, Jesus would go forth to Galilee, and he finds Philip, and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was of Bethsaida, We had just learned that about Philip over in John chapter, when we turned over to John chapter 12 there. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now, Bethsaida is 5 miles from Capernaum. The Sea of Galilee is shaped like a heart. The Sea of Galilee is shaped like a heart. It's the most precious thing to see on a map. And, of course, some see a musical instrument in that. An old-time lyre was shaped like kind of like that, too. And so some see that. But for me, I love to see it as a heart. And right in the center of the heart, with Capernaum this way on the Sea of Galilee, is where Jesus had the multiplying of the loaves and the fish, and where he spoke the Sermon on the Mount. It's just tremendous to see the geography when you're over there. And Capernaum's right about here on this side of the heart. And then 5 miles this way, towards where the Jordan River comes into the Sea of Galilee, was Bethsaida. That's where Peter and Andrew were born and raised, and also Philip. But they had moved to Capernaum, as we said, and were living there now, as they had a house. Peter had that house in Capernaum. And so Philip was from that city, 5 miles from Capernaum at the mouth of the river. Now Philip, he finds Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, Philip here is going ahead and referring back to the Old Testament. And he gives validity then to Jesus Christ being the Son of God, being the one promised by God in the Old Testament. There were like 300, a little over 300 prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah, that Jesus fulfilled all of them and still has some to fulfill in the second coming. But here is just one of them, what Moses had said about the Christ. And so Philip is telling Andrew now that this is happening. Now, if you're keeping count here, we have 4 disciples so far. John and Andrew were John the Baptist's disciples and followed Jesus at the word of John when he said the Lamb of God. And then Andrew went and got his brother Peter. And then here now we see Philip. And so that makes 4. 4 disciples so far. And so Philip here had really grown up with Andrew and Peter and so knew him. But he now goes to Nathanael, who would be the 5th one, the 5th disciple. Now, this is how many we see in chapter 1 of John. At the end of chapter 1, Jesus has actually met 5 disciples. Now, Peter and John and James wouldn't actually become full-on following Jesus everywhere until a little later when Jesus came to them as they were fishing. They were coming back from a fishing trip at Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus then said, "Follow me." John and James left their nets, and Peter left his nets, and they followed Jesus from that point. But this is the introduction. This is the introduction of the time. And so 5 disciples are mentioned right here in John chapter 1 already at their introduction. Now, here we see that Philip is referring to the law of Moses, and I want to turn to that scripture. There's such a good, beautiful outlay to us in this scripture that Moses wrote about Jesus. And so let's take a look at Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is Moses speaking. Now, this is after, and I'll set the scene for you. This was a scary scene, and you can imagine, if you were there, how scared you might be. The Bible says, and I use King James verbiage, because that's what I read, King James translation, the mountain of God was all on a smoke. There was just this eerie, scary smoke going up from Mount Sinai, from the mountain of God, and there were thunderings. And lightning. Some of you are afraid of thunder and lightning sometimes, or maybe sometime in your life you were. I always was. My wife loves it. But anyway, the mountain was doing all of these hairy things. And the people were shaken in the proverbial boots. And they were begging Moses to ask God not to speak to them, because it was so scary. Well, the Lord begins to speak to Moses about the situation. And in verse 15, it says this, "The Lord your God will raise up to you a prophet." This is Moses speaking to the people. "The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brothers, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken," or listen. Now Moses means "like unto me" in that he was a type of Christ. He was sent as a deliverer for the people of God. So he was a type of Christ in the Old Testament, a picture of the Lord Jesus. But Jesus would come, and he would be the deliverer of our souls. And so he's prophesying here about the Lord Jesus. "The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you." It's not going to be the scary mountain thing. It's just going to be somebody right from the middle of you, somebody that's walking with you and talking with you, somebody that you can identify with. He's going to be raised up from among you, of your brothers, like unto me. In other words, that he was a type of Christ. "Unto him, you really should listen." You really should listen to him. And then he goes into the whole mountain experience. Verse 16, "According to all that you desired of the Lord your God in Oreb," Mount Oreb, or the Mount of God, "in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God." Please, don't let me hear it. It's too hairy. It's too scary. "Neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not." And so Moses is simply saying, you know what? God's going to answer your prayer as a nation. He's going to just simply raise up a prophet from the midst of you, from your brothers, that you can really listen to. It's not going to be thunderings and lightnings and big old clouds and big old scary stuff that you're going to beg not to see him or hear him. Oh, no. It's going to be somebody meek and mild, somebody that comes on the scene that can really relate to you from among your brothers. "And the Lord said to me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. And I will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not listen or hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." And so the Lord God Almighty is bringing a soberness upon the people here in a prophetic fashion in the book of Deuteronomy, that when the Messiah does come, when Jesus is sent, we really need to perk our ears up to listen to him. And if we don't listen to him, the Lord God will require it of us. He will hold us responsible for not listening to the Lord. And so that is really the central issue. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. And so it is a good, also sharpening word for you and I as Christians, because the Lord really does have something to say to each one of us. And he really wants to encourage us through these scriptures in the Old Testament and also in the scriptures in the New, to really be careful, careful, careful to listen, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, but really quick to listen. Have your antenna up, listening for the Lord. Now the Lord really confirms this and reiterates this in a huge way in the New Testament. And so let's go to Matthew 17, verse 4. Matthew 17, verse 4. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 4. Now, this is at the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus appears on this mountain, many believe it's Mount Hermon, with Elijah and Moses. And Peter is so impressed that Jesus is there with these two guys who have been dead for years. Moses has been dead 1,200 years. Elijah has been dead for 900 years. And there they are talking with Jesus, talking about his deceased, the Bible says, that about his death and what he was going to do on the cross. And so Peter is just so impressed. Whoa, there's Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah, that he speaks kind of out of turn. And the Bible tells us that he was really afraid, and so he started to talk. When some people get afraid, they talk, and they probably should just wait on the talking. And Peter should have waited on the talking, because it says that Peter said here to Jesus, "Lord, it's really good for us to be here. Glad to be here. And if you will, let us make three tabernacles. We're just going to build something to worship later, you know." I mean, that's not what he's saying, but that's what would have happened. We're going to build three tabernacles, or three statues here, altars. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Oh, yeah. And while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, just like at the baptism of Jesus, which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." That's what Moses was trying to tell us in Deuteronomy 18. The Lord's going to raise up a prophet like unto me, and him you should hearken to. And anyone that won't hearken to him or listen to him, I will require it of him. And so here we see the voice of the Father coming from heaven again, and he's saying this, not Elijah, not Moses, but Jesus. He's my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces, and they were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and he begins to speak to them. What does this man, Jesus, whom the Father said, listen to him, have to say? So he came and touched them, and he said, "Arise and don't be afraid." I am so glad that one of the things that Jesus says is don't be afraid. And when Jesus says don't be afraid, guess what? I don't have to be afraid. And when he had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. When they lifted up their eyes, they didn't see Elijah anymore, and they didn't see Moses anymore. The Father is speaking here. All you see is Jesus. And of course, what did Jesus say to the first two disciples, Andrew and John? Come and see. And now here they are, and all they're seeing is Jesus. No man save Jesus. So it's very important that we look to Jesus Christ in a very personal, deep way, not looking to any man, not even Elijah or Moses if they were to show up. Only to him. Only to him. Nobody was there but Jesus. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." So we listen for the sweet sound of the voice of Jesus Christ. And that's where God would have us be continually, listening intently to Jesus and looking to him. You know, I have a little example about this. You know, I have so many examples about this. But the latest one, I'll just share that. And it's kind of a low-key example. But it's just so true about the Lord. He's very personal with you. He cares about everything in your life. Everything in your life. And if you and I would really learn to keep the antenna up and listen for the Lord in each situation, we're going to get the best out of that circumstance, out of that decision that can possibly come. And there are times when we don't listen to the Lord, we don't have the antenna up, and we're sorry. We're so sorry. And of course, that can mean really important things, or just like the kind of low-key little thing I'm going to share with you, because this is the last one I can remember right now. that happened with us. Sherry and I went to the beach one day, it's about 2 months ago. And on the way to the beach, the Lord spoke to Sherry's heart and said, you better get your binoculars. And she said to the Lord, now this is going to sound kind of personal to you, but you know what? That's how personal he is. And she said to him, you know, I'm kind of tired right now. I don't think I'll go back for him. And the sweet Jesus said to her, you're going to be sorry. And she knew that. She knew she heard from God. You know, the Lord was speaking to her. We got down to the beach. Every single kind of bird that you can ever imagine was in the water. There was a whole bunch of fish right off the jetty. And so you had the seagulls there and the finches, and you had what are those called? The sandpipers and all of them. I mean, it looked like a zoo. And they were all sitting there. And this one lady that always walks on the beach that must be 200 years old. I mean, she's really old. I mean, but every day she walks, and that's why she's alive. And she said, I have never seen it like this in all my years. And she just stopped to talk, you know. So many birds sitting in one place. And so I paddled out, and I'm sitting out there. And the porpoise come, too, because there's schools of fish. And all these porpoise are gathered together with all these birds. And the porpoise are diving under my board, and I'm going crazy. And Sherry, she doesn't have anything to swim in. So she's standing on the beach, and she didn't have her binoculars. And the Lord had told her, you're going to be sorry. And she was sorry. Now, that's kind of a low-key example, really, of big serious things, isn't it? Those times when the Lord nudges you in your heart, he says, you know what? You're going to be sorry if you do this. And we don't listen. Man, that's sad. That is so sad. And the results of that can really be hard on you. And of course, she got over that. I mean, we got over that. We enjoyed the birds anyway, right? And so forth. But the thing is, there's some things that are hard to get over. And so we can see this in the scripture tonight in such a deep way. I really want to encourage you as a pastor. You know, Moses warned us. He said, to him, you should listen. You must listen very carefully. And he's that personal with you that he's really interested in your job choices. Husband-wife choices, that's huge. And in what you're going to do for the day. And he's totally interested in the smallest minutia of your entire whole life. And so as we acknowledge him, he will direct our paths and he will speak. And of course, probably many of you can think back to examples in your own life. And there's so many times that the voice of the Lord is there, but you're too busy to listen, or I'm too busy to listen, and we become sorry about it, and it's sad. And of course, he still loves us, and he still works with us, but you know what? We're still alive, aren't we? We're not dead yet, not hardly. And so, as we're listening to this sermon tonight, you and I together, we can be a little more in tune tomorrow, can't we? Say, hey, Lord, you know, what's up? What's up? What's up? And really have that communication with him. And be really careful, as the Bible warns. Hear ye him. Wait on the Lord. Listen for his voice. For he will speak. And his voice is like the sound of many waters. And he's so gentle and so precious. And we get to know him better that way. Amen? Okay, let's go back then to John. And we want to just go ahead and finish this chapter. Back to John. And by the way, I asked permission for Sherry to share that story with you, so I wasn't telling stories out of... I always ask her permission, especially if it's a little negative story, you know. But anyway, so I did, and she said, that's a good one to tell. Yeah, so okay, so we're in together in that. All right. So anyway... Here we are now back at verse 46 of John 1. It says, now Nathanael said to Philip, can there anything good come out of Nazareth? Apparently Nazareth had a bad reputation. And I do remember reading that in one of the commentators, that Nazareth had a bad reputation. And in fact, it has a bad reputation today. It's really basically Arab run, and it's very dirty. There's lots of trash in the streets. Some of the folks that went to Israel with us the second time were really surprised with the trash. It is true that some of the folks just don't like to pick up the trash, and it's pretty ugly. But anyway, can anything good come out of Nazareth? There was no Bible prophecies about Nazareth. Of course, the Bible prophecies were about the Messiah being born in Bethlehem, but he indeed was raised in Nazareth. But Philip said to him, "Come and see." Oh yeah, Philip knew what to say. It's the same thing Jesus said to John and Andrew. Come and see. Oh. Oh, to be with him. Oh, to be with him. And you know, you and I have the same privilege, don't we? Because in the spirit we are with him when we take time to look at his face in the spirit. Oh, we're with him. And we know how that feels. And that's how it felt to them too. So Philip's just saying, you know, just come and see. I'm not going to stand here and argue with you, Nathaniel. Just come and see. And so Jesus saw Nathaniel coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." There's no guile in you, Nathaniel. Of course, Nathaniel goes on to say, how do you know me, and so forth. And he finds out that Jesus is the Christ. But here, I want to stop here for a second, because Jesus says that Nathaniel is a man, an Israelite, in whom there is no guile. This scripture has always intrigued me. Always intrigued me. And I want to know what that is. I want to know what this means. Because I want to be, I would love to have Jesus say about me. Now, not Mark Bove. Now, there's a man that doesn't have guile. Boy, that'd be great to hear from you. You know? And I'm sure you would too. Because here's an Israelite in whom there's no guile. Now, what does guile mean? It means deceit. There was no deceit in Nathanael. Now, he's actually saying to him, here's an Israelite, indeed, there's no Jacob in him. Jacob was a deceiver, as you know, in the Old Testament. You remember? He deceived his father as his mother and him schemed together to fool his dad on what they thought was his dad, Isaac's deathbed, that he was his brother, so he could receive his brother's blessing from the father before he died. And Jacob got much discipline because of that, as he contracted to marry Rachel and ended up in the morning after the wedding night, and I guess it was really dark in those days, with the wrong lady, Leah. And actually, Laban had tricked him, just like he tricked his father. Just like Jacob tricked or deceived his father, Laban deceived Jacob. So Jacob was a deceiver, but you see, there's no deceit. There's no deceit in Nathanael. And I'd like to say one more thing about Nathanael before we go on. Is that Nathanael was also known as Bartholomew in other Gospels. So don't let that confuse you. When you read the list of the disciples in the other Gospels, instead of saying Nathanael, they'll say Bartholomew. Bartholomew means the son of Ptolemy. And so he was known in one sense as the son of Ptolemy by his dad's name, Bartholomew, son of Ptolemy. But he also had a proper name, and that was Nathanael. So that's why you see him as Nathanael in some lists, Bartholomew in others, just to clear that up. Now, Nathanael was a man that had no deceit in him. Now, I'd like to read to you, and I'm just going to quote this scripture from Luke 8:15. It's part of the parable of the sower. And you're familiar with the parable of the sower, how different parts of the seed of the Word of God falls on different ground. And it says this, that the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word of God, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And so the opposite of being deceitful is being honest. and how the Lord loves honesty. As we come before Him, we're just honest seekers, and we just want to know what the truth is. And this is Nathanael. This is who he was and where he was. He just wants the truth. Nothing but the truth, man. That's it. And the Lord looks on that, and he says, you know what? This is good ground. Good ground are those who with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, and they keep it, and they bring forth fruit with patience. And so that's what that's about. And so we should always seek for an honesty before the Lord. Never play games with Jesus. He's not fooled. Never throw tantrums to hide certain things, or throw sand in God's eyes or in God's servant's eyes. No, seek to be honest. To just be open and honest, be transparent like a glass, that people can see right through you, and you're okay with that. This is where I am, this is who I am, this is what I'm about, and I thank God, God loves me anyway. He just loves that honesty. He loves that openness, because he sees it anyway. He made you. He knows all about you. But sometimes we try to hide anyway. We try to fool and deceive. And the Lord just is in love with the honest part of it. And so Jesus is rejoicing as he sees Nathanael. Truly, an Israelite in whom there is no guile, no deceit. I'd like to give you one more scripture on this, Hebrews 13:18. And let's turn to that one. Let's just take a look at that one. We'll come back. Just keep your finger in John chapter 1, and we'll finish the chapter in a second. But we're going over to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18. Apostle Paul says this, Hebrews 13:18. Pray for us. We trust that we have a good conscience. Now, the Apostle Paul is about ready to lay on us the definition of a good conscience. In all things, willing to live honestly. NIV says honorably. So, brothers and sisters, as we are in a place in our hearts that in everything that we do, we're willing to live honestly or honorably. That is God's definition of a good conscience. A conscience that's been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And the Apostle Paul's asking prayer for it. Because in our human nature, we are deceitful. We want to tell the white lies. We want to be deceitful and move away from God. But you see, in the Holy Ghost, and touched by the power of the Spirit, as Jesus cleanses our conscience from dead works to serve the living God, what it's going to look like is the end of this verse. In all things, in everything that we do, we're willing to live honestly or honorably. And you know, that's the hard way to go a lot of times. It takes time to do that. It takes effort and sweat to do that sometimes, because the easy way to go, and the devil will give you so many opportunities to go the wrong way. Boy, the devil's a bad dude, isn't he? Oh, he is. What he does to you. I was working in a supermarket years ago, and this one guy came up to me, and I knew he was a bad man. But he said, and I can't remember if I was out of money or what, but anyway, he said, I said to him, oh, as a checker, I was working as a box boy, and he's a checker, and I said, you know, I need to get some butter before I leave, remind me. He says, oh, he says, you know, you need some butter? He says, when the goods get damaged in the back room, the manager lets us take home the damaged goods. And I said, oh, well, that sounds good. You know, is there any butter back there that's damaged, you know? And he said some crack like, well, if there isn't, I'll just kind of, you know, damage some. I'm going, oh, man, you know. But anyway, he goes back there and he comes back with some butter. He says, look, this is damaged. You can take this home with you. Man, the devil started working me. You know, there's some free butter. I got four little kids at home, you know. I don't have to pay for the butter. And so anyway, I said, oh, okay, you know, I'll just take that damaged butter. And he says, yeah, sure, it's cool. Don't worry about it, man. You know, just he gives me the butter. So I go home with the butter. And what, you know what the butter was for? To take to a potluck, Christian potluck. And man, then the devil started working me. You dirty, low down snake in the proverbial mud. You are taking damaged butter to a potluck that could have been stolen by that mean checker. And I went through a life of misery through that whole night of trying to figure out what I'm going to do with this. Because I got stuck in that trap. A little bit of deceit, a little bit of white lie, a little bit of butter on the side. And the condemnation of the enemy. You ever been there? I'm glad. You're all saying no, right? No, no. Just eat you alive. So I can't remember what I finally did. I think I took the damaged butter back to the store and paid for the damaged butter. Horrible. Whole thing was a nightmare. Anyway, it's over now, and let's not relive it. He relives it, you know. But the enemy is such a tricker, isn't he? Oh, brothers and sisters, clean conscience, clear conscience, desiring to live honorably and honestly in all things. Truly, this is a disciple in whom there is no guile. God bless Nathaniel. Wonderful thing. Well, at that point then in verse 48, let's go back to John 1, 48, and let's just finish this. Nathaniel said to him, how do you know me? You know, here's an honest thing. I mean, you're standing before the Lord of the universe. How do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before that Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, you know what's really neat about the fig tree? In those days, it was a common practice of when you wanted to meditate and just, and for a Christian, of course, get alone with God, you'd go find a tree, sit under a fig tree. You just sit down there and just meditate. And it could very well have been that Nathaniel, see, was praying out about these stories about the Messiah and John the Baptist and what he's about, and just saying to God, you know, God, you know, what's up with all this? And so for Jesus to say, you know what, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I heard your prayer, in other words. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? Oh, Jesus is blessed right here. I can see him smiling. You shall see greater things than these. And he said to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And now here he's referring back to the patriarch Jacob. As Jacob had his dream in Genesis chapter 28, verse 12. And Jacob dreamed that dream and saw God at the top and himself at the bottom and a ladder between them, between the earth and the heaven. And Jesus is saying here very simply, I'm the ladder, I'm Jacob's ladder, I'm the way to God. And you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon me, coming to minister to Jesus, as we talked about earlier, and also then subject to Jesus Christ, the angels of God ascending and descending upon that ladder. The same dream that Jacob had as he saw the angels of God ascending and descending upon that ladder between heaven and earth. And so it is that heaven is open to us through the Lord Jesus. Now, to sum up chapter 1 of John, which is very important, I'd like to go ahead and just read you the summation of this chapter that's lengthy and extremely filled with beautiful things. As we begin, it says, and have in the prologue, the incarnation of the Word becoming flesh. He is God. He became flesh. He reveals the Father. Then he's introduced by witnesses. John the Baptist testifies that Jesus is the revealer of God. Andrew testifies that Jesus is the Messiah. Philip testifies that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. And Nathaniel witnesses that Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Israel. That's one loaded chapter, chapter 1 of John. It's almost like John's going to refute every heresy that ever was in one chapter. He was so ready to do it. He just got out that pen and the Holy Ghost moved and he had a Holy Ghost gush, and we call it John chapter 1. And that's why we spend so much time in it. Well, let's stand and pray together. Father, we do thank you so very much for these five disciples, Lord, that you, we just kind of felt like we kind of got to know them a little bit tonight, Father, and thank you. But Lord, most of all, we thank you for Jesus. Oh, Jesus, you are the one, the risen Son. And Lord, as Peter was looking upon Elijah and Moses, and all of us can identify, we'd be caught up with actually being able to see them. Lord, we see you again. We see you as the Father says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. So Lord, help us with our antenna. Help us to hear you, Lord, and to always be ready, Father, to take your promptings. Lord, help us to learn how to hear more spiritually, more. For Lord, we miss it sometimes with a loud song on the radio, or with a great worry in our hearts, or a great concern spinning in our minds. We just miss it. We miss you, Lord. And Lord, we don't want to miss you anymore. Lord, we want to hear you. We want to see you, Lord. We understand what you're talking about, what you're saying. And Lord, just to give you those opportunities to say in our hearts, that's what I'm talking about. And just really hear you clear and loud, and Lord, be ready. And so, Father, bless my brothers and sisters and myself with this blessing. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you now, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus yet as your Savior, or if you need prayer for anything, we just ask you to come forward tonight to make your peace with God and to keep a short list with Him. So if we could have Gary come on up, brother, and Randy, you guys come on up, and they'll be up here to pray for you and with you, and I'll be here too, and we can talk or whatever, and you can hang out in fellowship. So may the Lord bless you now, and may God just continue to lead your life and help you to hear Him better. So important to hear Jesus. Right on? Right on. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.